Good afternoon. Welcome to another daily devotion. It's great to be together. It's great to be able to open up God's word and see what he has to say for another day. But before we turn to it, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. As we turn to the Gospel of Matthew, we pray that you'd give us eyes to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you were with us yesterday, we finished off the book of Revelation. So we started right 160 odd episodes. We started in the book of Lamentation. From there, we went to James and we worked our way through to the end of the New Testament. Now we come to the beginning. I'd like us to do the whole New Testament. So we're turning to Matthew chapter 1 and considering the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Not a genealogy, like everybody says, but a genealogy. One of my pet irritations is people that always say genealogy, even though there's clearly an A in it. But that's all right. Matthew 1, verse 1 to 17. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called Christ. So all the generations, from Abraham to David, were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Well, I wonder if you've spent any time studying the genealogy of Jesus. One thing you'll notice is that the names Matthew writes down is quite different to the ones Luke writes down. They write a different genealogy. So what is Matthew highlighting as he writes down the genealogy of Jesus? Obviously, there's this 14, 7, 7, and then 7, 7, and then 7, 7 generations. And he's, of course, stressing the fullness and completeness and perfection. And yet, I think there's something far more beautiful going on in the genealogy of Jesus. And it's what is highlighted. The genealogy of Jesus Christ highlights the grace of God. You might say, how? How does a genealogy, how does who gave birth to who highlight the grace of Christ? Well, if you were to write the genealogy of the King of the universe, if you were to write the genealogy of the Savior of the world, the perfect Son of God, who would you include? And who would you exclude? I think it would be fair to say that if most of us were to write down a genealogy for Jesus, just without any other information, we're just going to write down the genealogy of the most important person in the history of the universe, we would be tempted to skip over the troublemakers and highlight and ensure we keep in those who are holy and good. Isn't that true? Isn't that how we function? If you think about a genealogy and you run into a troublemaker, you think to yourself, well, maybe I just skip over that one. Maybe I just leave that story out. But the genealogy of Jesus is quite different. Some of the biggest troublemakers are kept in. Some of those whom would appear to cast disrepute on Jesus' bloodline are kept in the genealogy. And that's because of the way God works. So let's have a look at a few of these examples. So in Matthew chapter 1, we see in verse 3, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. You might think to yourself, okay, who's Judah? Well, we know who Judah is. Nice and simple. Son of Jacob and effectively raised up to be the eldest in the family. He had two sons, Perez and Zerah, to a woman called Tamar. And I wonder if you can remember the story of Tamar. Tamar is married to one of Judah's sons. And the son dies. And so the next son goes to fulfill the brother's duty. If you remember the Old Testament, the brother would have to sleep with the sister, their sister-in-law, in order to raise up children for that family in place of his brother. And so the first brother went to do this, and instead of causing her to become pregnant, he did something dishonorable and intentionally made it so that she wouldn't become pregnant. And so God struck him down dead. And so along comes son number two, and the same thing happens. And then lastly, Judah gives him a son that's too young and says, oh, you just stay, basically, just sit and wait because it's ages until he's going to be old enough. And Judah was scared, of course, that his last son would die. And so Tamar does a very, very profoundly weird thing. And she basically gets herself pregnant by Judah. And it's a really weird story. But they make it into the genealogy of Christ. Why? Because God's grace is big enough for people with messed up family history. This is a messed up family story. This is one of those family stories that never comes out at Christmas lunch because it's shameful. And yet, God includes it in the story of Jesus because Jesus is the type of Savior who will reach out for people like Judah and Tamar. But then see also, who's next in the list? A little bit further down, verse 6. Jesse, the father of David the king. I think, yes, David. Strong David. David was the father of Solomon. Yes, yeah, Solomon the wise, who came by the wife of Uriah. It's interesting because Matthew could have said Solomon, who came from Bathsheba. But he says Solomon, who came by Uriah. Why does he do that? Well, if you've forgotten the story, and most of you I'm sure haven't, David sleeps with Bathsheba and kills off Uriah, doesn't he? He murders Uriah and steals his wife, committing a heinous sin and bringing tens of thousands of people to death because of it, by the judgment of God. And yet Matthew includes this in the story because it highlights the fact that even murderers can receive grace from Jesus Christ. Here is a man who was an adulterer and a murderer, and yet he's included in the family history of Jesus because these are the type of people that Jesus came to save. Even people that hate and lust. But then notice maybe a less known one in verse 9. Uzziah, the father of Jotham, or sorry, verse 10. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. And Manasseh, the father of Amos. I wonder if you can remember Manasseh in the Bible. Most of us can probably remember Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the guy that prayed and God saved him and Israel from the Assyrians. That's the story where 120,000 Assyrians, I think it is, get killed by an angel of the Lord in an overnight, just like that. Well, can you remember Manasseh? Manasseh ruled for something like 50 years. And he was one of the most evil kings. One of the most evil kings in Israel. Probably second only to Ahab. He did all sorts of wickedness. He undid everything good that Hezekiah had brought in. You say, well, why is he in here? Because right at the very end of his life, he was struck down. Right at the very end of his life, he was struck down with an illness. He had a hook put in his nose, and he was dragged off as a captive. And then he prayed and sought the face of the Lord. He sought the grace of God, and he received it. And the Old Testament tells us he was forgiven. You see, this is a picture, isn't it? It's a picture of you and me, who are slaves to sin. And yet when we cry out to God, we receive mercy. And that's what Jesus came to do, isn't it? Jesus came to set the captives free. To set those who are bound in sin free to be people of God. It's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful genealogy. Because it highlights who Christ is. And that's shown in verse 16. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, a nobody. Jesus came to save the adulterer. He came to save the murderer. He came to save the people with dirty family history. He came to save the most wicked of wicked. He came to save those captured by sin. And he came to be a nobody and to serve. He was born in rags. He wasn't in riches. He never had the story of going from rags to riches in this life. He came and lived in order to serve and to die upon a cross. He's a glorious Savior, isn't he? He's beautiful. He's majestic. And he came to save people like you and me. This is his story. But it's also your story and my story. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ and this story of his birthline. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to see the grace that he is bestowing upon us freely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks so much for tuning in for another daily devotion. This is episode 160. It's been great to be together. I will see you again tomorrow for episode 161. I hope you have a most blessed evening, and I will see you then.